and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our senior pastor, Roy Sutherland.
Please take your Bible this morning and turn with us to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians, if you are new in studying the Word of God and are not familiar with all the books, please use your table of contents in the beginning. Find that number for Colossians, the page for Colossians chapter 1. I want to begin a new series this morning. We just finished the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, that in its conclusion reminded us, as Paul reminded Timothy, that in the last days perilous times were going to come. And he described all of the symptoms of a day in which we would be living, in which I think we're living now, where selfishness would reign, people would be more lovers of self than lovers of God, and seek after all the things of this world. And he is not talking about people outside the church. He is speaking of, to Timothy, people in the church whose ways will change, their motivations will change, their attitude will change, their loyalties will change. I'm going to say this. Some people get offended by this. I just simply smile and say I love you anyway. It is amazing to me the lack of loyalty people who call themselves children of God have to the church of God in today's world. Now, I know that's a convicting statement for most of us, and here's why I say that. We have no problems ever, most of us anymore. We plan for weekends as if God does not exist. Can anybody say amen to that? We don't look at our schedules and say, oh, we don't need to do that Sunday because Sunday's our day of worship. Sunday, I need to be with God's people worshiping Him. We look at our calendars and we plan our weekends as if God does not exist. And the commandment that says to remember that day, to keep it holy, to worship the Lord, does not exist. That there is not a God who will hold us accountable because we are gods ourselves and we need to be doing what we like to do. We ought to say, oh, me to that, but most of us just simply say, amen. I often wonder when I stand up on Sundays to preach where people are. I don't say that in a judgmental way. I do not mean it even in a judgmental way. I know there are times we must be gone, but it is the norm, not the exception anymore, for the people of God to consider the things of God and the ways of God that are important per God's word. And so I want to turn, knowing that Paul spoke to Timothy about the perilous times that would come for the church, and I want to turn to the book of Colossians in just a short series. I think it'll take us probably 4 or 5 weeks in this series that hopefully will help us to understand that we're living, though in perilous times, a great time of opportunity for the people of God, for the real church of God, for those who know the Lord, who really have a passion to know God and to serve Him and to present Him to others. We're living at a great, great time of opportunity where people are asking questions that are good questions. They're questions that need to be answered. Now, they may ask them a little different than the way I'm going to ask them this morning, but they're all going to ask some questions. And the book of Colossians helps us to answer some key questions about our lives. And we're going to look at who God is and who Christ is and some other things. We'll answer 4 key questions when we get to there. But before we get to that this morning, that's a great question. Before we get to that, we need to sort of lay some groundwork. Paul, as he writes to the believers at Colossae, if you would read along with me in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy was his cohort in ministry, his partner in ministry. And he mentions Timothy with him as he writes, and he says this, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. I want to stop there for just a moment. After what I just said a moment ago, and some people find great difficulty when pastors speak those words, and people who love God challenge them in those areas. I do not. Those are key phrases that Paul uses to describe the people of God in verse 2. He says, to the saints, first of all, the saints, that word means those who have been set apart, the set apart ones, those who have been set apart for the good and the glory of God, for the benefit of God, for the work of the kingdom. A saint is one who's been set apart. If you've tasted the grace of God, and he mentions grace and peace in a moment, and if you've been saved by the grace of God, God has taken you from where you were, and now he has set you apart for his good, for his glory, for the work of the kingdom, to bring honor to him in everything that we touch and everything that we do. Whether we eat or work or whatever it is, he says, do all to the glory of God. God has set you apart. So this morning, if you know the grace of God genuinely, you are a saint of God. You've been set apart. Now, sometimes we don't act like we're set apart. Sometimes we forget in our minds that we're set apart, but God has set us apart. And often, Paul would remind his readers that they were the saints of God. And notice this, and the faithful brethren. He says, not only are you those who've been set apart, you're faithful, you're loyal to Christ. Now, I know some people are going to come to me afterwards, and people are going to hear this, because I'll get this every time I preach. Preacher boys, you need to get ready for this. People will question everything you say. And they will say to me later, how dare you compare loving the church with loving Christ? Well, how dare I? Christ said he died for the church. That's why I dare to challenge you. That how can you say you love Christ and not be loyal to the church? Hello? Now listen to me. Listen to me. Don't get confused. Don't think your pastor's saying, if I can go to church every Sunday, I will be all right with God. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is this. We ought to be faithful to that family called the church that Christ died for, in our worship, in our fellowship, in our prayers, in our communion with the saints, the faithful brethren, loyal, loyal, loyal. Now he says, loyal to Christ, loyal. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul begins to pray a prayer. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Paul says, I'm thankful that we know that you experienced faith in Christ Jesus, and not only do you love him, but you have love for others, the other saints, the other brethren. I'm so thankful that God has given us the privilege as a church to get more connected with some of the other fellowships of brothers and sisters in the Lord that we call churches in our state, in our community. David Stanley was sharing with me this morning, there sits David, how appreciative he's become being able to go and preach in some of these churches to what God is doing around the world. And it has inspired and humbled him to know that just like us, there are other people who love God, who are seeking, who oftentimes are struggling, who oftentimes are weak. But he's encouraged by that because, and I can tell you why David's encouraged, because he loves the saints. We're not the only ones. By the way, we're not the only ones who are trying to follow after God. Paul says, you love all the saints. And then he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. I want to remind us before I ever get to the heart of my text this morning where we're going with this. Our hope is not in this world. I want to say that again. Look at me. Because the stock market plummels 500 or 1,000 points should not change your hope. Somebody please say amen. Amen. And because the world is turned upside down by what happens in Saudi Arabia or in Russia or in any other country does not affect our hope. Our hope is not in this world. I don't know why we can't get that, but we can't seem to get away in our flesh, in our selfishness, in our humanity. We are tied down to this world, too many of us. Our hope is in heaven. It's laid up in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. I like that. Many people today say, I don't know how people are going to hear about Christ. How in the world is that? Listen, the gospel is going to all the world. And here's why. It's not dependent upon us. Oh, yes, we get the privilege of partnering when God opens up doors. But God's not going to wait for us. The gospel is going to go all over the world. Paul knew it as he wrote to the saints at Colossae. He knew that it was going into his world, and it would go into all the world, and it would bring forth fruit. I love the fact, folks, listen to me. What you and I have in the gospel, nothing can stop it. I want to say that again. Some of us feel defeated. Some of us feel as though we're living in a day and a time where the gospel will not bear fruit. It is ineffective. That is a lie from Satan. Satan's already been defeated by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ died, was buried, and rose again, there will always be the fruit of the gospel. People will be saved. The gospel is powerful. And when you share the gospel, you are unloading the power of the Word of God into the life of a person who's not been transformed yet. But they will be transformed if we give the gospel to them, because there is fruit in the gospel. It's not in us. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our charisma. It's not in our wisdom. It's not in our words. It's not in our knowledge. No, the power is in the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we must keep preaching the gospel. We're going to talk about that in this series. That's a great question. What really is the gospel anyway? We're going to talk about that when we talk about who is this Jesus. He says the gospel that is in all the world, that is bringing forth fruit as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love of the Spirit. He mentions Epaphras, that faithful fellow servant, the one who was serving as church leader at Colossae, who no doubt had come to faith through the gospel that Paul preached. To our knowledge, Paul never set foot in Colossae, to our knowledge. But while he was at Ephesians, in Ephesus, while in Ephesus, this preacher's word got out. He was preaching the gospel. And from all over Asia Minor, men and women went to hear what this Paul was preaching. Epaphras was one of those. And he heard the gospel, and it changed his life, and he went back to Colossae. Like many other churches were started that way. And as a leader at Colossae, Paul is thankful for this fellow servant. And then in verse 9, he begins to pray more fervently for them. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And notice how he prayed. "And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." The knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's important in our lives? What's important in your life? Your will or his will? What are you seeking to know more of? What am I seeking to become more conscious of today? Is it his will or your will? It's amazing to me how many people have asked me the last 9 or 10 months, ever since I stood here and announced to you that I felt God was directing us in another area of ministry, they asked me the same question over and over again. What are you going to be doing? I don't know. I don't get to make that decision. I really don't know. I don't get to make that decision. I hope to be doing what the will of the Father is for me. He hasn't opened the door fully, and he doesn't need to yet, because you don't know me. He does. If I could see down the road what I needed to be doing, I couldn't do very well what I need to be doing right now while I'm here. But we are to desire to know more of his will, the knowledge of his will for our lives. When you plan your week, when you plan your day, do you ask him, "God, what is your will today for my life?" Or do you say, "Well, I know what I've got to be doing, and I want to do this and this and this." He prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. In verse 10, he prayed that they might walk worthy of the Lord. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is something that I have come to conclude as I have watched for years. People who love God, who walk worthy of the Lord with their lives, they are pleasing not only to the Lord, but they have fruit from their labor. Something is produced in their life. Good fruit. I'm not going to call any names, but there are some faithful saints of God in this room, in this sanctuary, that I've watched for a long time. Quiet. You don't hear a lot out of them. But they love the Lord. And they're faithful to Him. They walk worthy of the Lord, trying to please Him. Their interactions with people are pleasing to the Lord. And I've watched and I've seen the work that God does through them. Praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord who has called them. Praying, Paul does for the saints at Colossae, the faithful ones, that they might be strengthened in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Not yours, not yours, not mine, but strengthened by His power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And then he prays as he gives thanks and he encourages them to be reminded of who they are in verse 12 through verse 14. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We have an inheritance because, verse 13, as children of God, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Folks, that ought to cause a hallelujah meeting where you're sitting right now. It ought to with me. I have been delivered from the power of darkness. I no longer walk in darkness. I walk in the light. You see, the difference in the child of God and the non-child of God is this. We can see, they can't. We see into the darkness because we've been given the light. They can't. Tonight, I encourage you, some of you, I really would challenge you to come back tonight. We're looking at recovering of redemption, and our teacher is going to talk about that. God has given us sight. We can see. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. God has transformed or translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We were in darkness, now we're in the light. We were lost, now we're found. Isn't that a good thought? We were headed to eternal damnation, now we're headed to eternal life. We've been translated to the kingdom of God. You see, this world is not our home. I'll go back to where we started. Paul said, our hope is in heaven, not here. And he says, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So Paul is speaking to the saints, the faithful ones. Now, you would think if he were preaching or speaking to the faithful one, the saints at Colossae, that he would have no need to go into this dialogue in writing that he shares with them, known as the book of Colossians. But he does, and it's for a reason. Paul writes for two main reasons to the faithful saints, those who've been set apart and loyal in Colossae. If you would look at chapter 2, I want to look at verses 6 through 8. We're going to look at many of these verses again, so I'm trying to summarize this morning. Here is why he writes to these who are now faithful, who are now set apart for ministry, who are doing the will of God. In chapter 2, verse 6, here's what Paul says. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul encourages them to remember that as they have received Christ, now to continue to walk in Him, to be rooted in Christ, to be rooted in Him, to put your roots down in Christ and to begin to grow. It's the roots that make us grow. Rooted in Christ. What he's saying is this. Now you're the faithful ones. Now you're the loyal ones. But if you're not careful, if you don't root yourself in Christ, you will have a tendency to relapse into paganism. It was happening all around Paul's world. Can I ask a question? Do you see it happening in today's world? Many who profess Christ who are relapsing into paganism, going back to the things of this world, they will tell you straightforward, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but they've relapsed into paganism and something doesn't add up. Something's wrong. So Paul is warning them, as you have therefore received Christ, walk in Him, be rooted in Him. If you don't put your roots in something, You're not going to last. You're going to be swept away. It's only those trees that have roots that do not get swept away. They must be deep. They must be strong. And you and I must be rooted in Christ and growing in Him, or else we will relapse into paganism. That was Paul's problem. And by the way, if you think that that is not a problem you face, you will be relapsed too. We all have a tendency to desire to go back into a worldly lifestyle. Now, if you were saved young, you ought to shout hallelujah. If you've not known a worldly lifestyle that many people have incurred as young adults and older adults in today's world, you ought to be thankful to Almighty God. If you were raised in a family that taught you godly principles, that doesn't mean you weren't lost. You were still lost and had to be saved by the same grace, but you ought to be thankful. But those who have lived in a worldly lifestyle, we all know that it's so easy for Satan's temptations to want to lure us back into a life of worldliness, a life of paganism. And Paul knew this. These were Gentile, mainly Gentile believers, some Jews, but Colossae was primarily a Gentile group. And they knew what it was like to live lascivious lives. They knew what it was like to live lives that were steeped into idolatry and sin and sexuality and all of these things. And Paul says, listen, if you don't root yourself now in Christ, you who are now the saints, the faithful, loyal ones, will find yourself back in a lifestyle of the world. Paganism. Look around. You don't have to look around. Think. Think about people you know who once served God and loved Him. They exemplified that. You saw it in their life. They were saved from lifestyles. Think about it in my own family. God delivered them. He snatched them out. That's what He did for us. He snatched us out. Delivered us. But as the world begins to take its tug and draws on us, if we don't root ourselves in Christ, we'll find ourselves back. And if we don't allow, this is a whole different subject. I'm starting to chase here, so I'm going to go back quick. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to bring conviction into our lives and chastisement into our lives that will bring us back to faithfulness to God, I'm a firm believer that's why many people leave this life prematurely as believers. Because we will not trample the blood of Jesus through our paganistic, worldly lives, and God let us get by with it. He can't. He can't. That's not the God that we serve. So He's encouraging them, don't relapse. As you've received Christ, walk in Him. And then He gives them this warning. Verse 8, chapter 2, beware. If you don't walk rooted in Christ, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul is speaking to the church. He's speaking to saints. He's speaking to loyal ones, and he says, you better beware lest you get spoiled through the philosophy and vain deceits of men. In other words, Paul says, you better beware because false teaching is going to come. And if you're not rooted in Christ, it will sweep you away. The teachings of men will sweep you away, which leads me to this subject matter, this series. That's a great question. Out of that vein of thought, Paul in Colossians answers four questions, more than four, but I just want to concentrate on four. Four questions that are important, critical, crucial questions that if we are not steeped and our roots are not grounded in Christ and we are not taught and do not believe the Word of God the way that we should, we will be drawn away, swept away through the philosophies and the vain deceits, the teachings of worldly people in the church. And I'm not talking about outside the church, I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about in what we call the body of Christ. And so we need to know the answers to four key questions, and Paul's going to answer them in Colossians. A few months ago, our young men preached through the book of Colossians. Many things they brought out about these four questions. These questions are being debated every day. They're being debated where you work. They're being debated in your families. They're being debated in society. They're being debated in Washington, D.C. They're being debated on the world scene. These are critical questions. They're being debated everywhere. They ask them different ways. We're going to find the answers in the book of Colossians. Number one, the first question that we're going to find, that if we don't know the truth of God's word, know the truth of the teachings of scriptures and aren't rooted in Christ, we will be pulled away with man's views and man's understanding and man's thoughts and not what the word teaches. And that is this: who is this Jesus anyway? Who is he? Folks, listen, just because someone tells you they know who Jesus is does not mean they know who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Well, I can give you a quick answer. We're going to look. He's not who you make him out to be. He can't be who you want him to be. He will not be manipulated by you. We will look at what God's word says about who is this Jesus. Everybody has their own view of who he is. And most people will tell you that they know who he is, but they don't. Who is this Jesus? Everybody has an answer. The second question we will find in Colossians, which is a great question, is this: can this Jesus really change a life? Is it worth following him? That's what they're asking. Can he really make a difference? And they're not asking, can he make a difference in lives? They're really asking, can he really make a difference in my life? Pastor, you just don't know me. No, I don't need to know you. I know who Jesus is. And because I know who Jesus is, I know he can make a difference in your life. You don't know it yet, but I know that he can. Is it really worth following him? Is it worth it? Does following Jesus make a difference in the life of a man or a woman, in the life of a teenager? Does it really matter that we follow him? Can this Jesus really change a life? And let me tell you why people are asking that question, okay? We'll dive into this more. They're asking that question because they're seeing people who say they know Jesus, but they're not seeing any change in their life. Shake your heads this way. Listen to me. Don't tell me you know my Jesus and live like the world and then try to blame it on God. Well, he's still working on me. Hey, listen, he started a work that if you know him, he's in the process of finishing. He loves you where you are, but he's not leaving you there. He'll save you from where you are, but he's not going to leave you there. No, Jesus makes a difference in a person's life. Folks, listen, I've got so far to go, the mountain is high. And every two steps I take forward, I seem to take four backwards. But I know one thing, my life is drastically different from what it was before I knew Christ. It's different. I'm not saying that because I've done anything. No, I can't do anything, but God's doing a work in me. And people see it and they know it, and they ought to see it in your life and know it. Oh, we're not perfect. That's why I like what we're going to see even tonight in our study. That's why the Bible, people read the Bible and they say, well, man, why would I want to follow God like that? Because God's always working in the mess of this world. That's why. He's at work in this messy world. No matter how bad it is, God's at work in it. He's at work in my life. Does following Jesus really count? Can he change a life? And then thirdly, we're going to answer another question from the Bible. Who is the real church? Boy, this is a big one. Big one in today's world. This ecumenical movement, if you don't know what that means, thank God. You ought to say amen. I have no clue what that means. What it means is this. There are many in the world today who proclaim one message. It doesn't matter what we believe, as long as we all can just come together under one big umbrella, call it religion, and get along. Because don't we all basically believe the same thing anyway? No. We don't. It used to be, and some people will be offended by this, it used to be there was that battle between what they called Protestantism and Catholicism. That was the big battle. And so somebody won that battle along the way, and now Protestants and Catholicisms are all thrown into one pile. Maybe that's not a good word, a pile, but I guess it is. We were all junk anyway till God saved us. But they lump us all together. But it moved drastically over the last few years. Now, it doesn't matter what group it is. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what they believe. Whether it be Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or... You say, Pastor, there's something wrong with them. If you don't know that, I really want to sit down with you. I don't say that to cast shame on you. Listen, we better know who it is we're following. And I'll just say it this way, and we're going to deal with this anyway. Denominational walls have fallen. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but I can say this. The doctrinal foundations that we're built upon must never fall. Denominational walls can fall, and to a degree they needed to. But doctrinal foundations must never, ever be compromised. If the foundation crumbles, what do the righteous do? There are foundational truths, listen, that are to separate you and me from other people who call themselves, quote, Christians. End quote. You say, Pastor Roy, this may be a tough series. Don't blame me, blame God. This is God's word, not mine. Just because we're living in 2018 does not change the word of God. What it has done is open the door, 2018, to the philosophies of man and the vain deceits of man that many are buying into because they are not rooted in Christ. And when you don't know the truth, you will believe any lie because we want to feel as though we belong somewhere. What about, who is the real church? Shouldn't we all just get along and aren't we all okay anyway? That's why when I get called for a funeral, doesn't matter what the background is, they'll say, Pastor Roy, surely that person went to heaven. And then they'll give me their reasons why. And lastly, people are asking this question. Again, they ask these different ways, but basically they see the world and the condition of the world. They see that we are living in perilous times. The world is in turmoil. There's international turmoil. There's national turmoil. There's climate turmoil and environment. We wonder about the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the storms and the typhoons, and we see it happening more than ever before, and we see all of the things that are happening in the world, the hatred and the bitterness, and my nephew called me, we were talking Friday, and he said, I don't know if you heard what happened down here. I said, no. He said, well, they're looking for a man. He stopped at International House of Pancakes, IHOP, and came in to get breakfast. And he sat down next to a guy in a booth, and they were talking football. Didn't even know each other. They were strangers. Got into an argument over a football game. He went out to his car, got his gun, came in, shot the man, killed him, got in his car, and left. They don't know where he went. They don't know who he was. They may not ever catch him. As if there's no remorse. People see the world we're living in. They see the hatred among family members, one toward another. They see a world in which you live where there's no such thing as giving any kind of due respect or showing any kind of kindness or gentleness. And there's bitterness and hatred that is fuming out of people. And they wonder, when is all of this going to end? Where is all of this going to end? How is all of this going to end? Paul answers every bit of that in Colossians. So we're going to answer these questions. Great questions. Great questions from the Word of God. I hope that you'll invite your family and friends. Many people that you know have asked you those questions. Invite them to come hear what God's Word has to say. Don't tell them to buy the DVD. They're not. Invite them to hear God's Word with you. Invite them to come. But because this is an introduction, we don't have the answers to all those questions today. So I want to deal with just one question today. That is this, as I close. Are you one of those who have tasted of the grace of God? You once walked in darkness, but now you're in the light. You once were part of the kingdom of darkness, but now you're part of the kingdom of God. And if you don't know that for sure, I want you to know this. The Spirit of God, God has sent to give you truth. He has sent His Holy Spirit at this moment to you to help you to discern whether or not you belong to God or not, whether or not you know the Lord Jesus. Now listen, I don't have time to deal with this morning, but Jesus Himself spoke these words. Many will say, Lord, Lord, on that day. Don't just tell me you know Him. Does your life show that you know Him? Is He transformed? Listen, that's one of the key trademarks of children of God. They are being transformed. And if you don't know Him, I want to encourage you this morning. I'm not God. I'm just speaking for Him. And God wants you to know that He loves you. No matter where you are or who you are, He loves you. He sees your sin, and He knows your sin has you separated from Him. You're here searching for truth this morning. God's truth is this. You, like me, are a sinner. But thank God, He also knows that He sent His Son to save sinners like us. And He'll save you if you respond to Him by faith, if you truly believe in the gospel that Jesus died on a cross, was buried, rose again. I'm not talking about head knowledge. No, I'm talking about a repentant heart that recognizes that because of your sin, Christ had to die. Because of you, He had to die to pay the price for your sin. And you're grieved by the very thought that God had to send His Son for you. That's called conviction and repentance. And if you will trust in that, God will give you a new heart. He will begin that transformation in you.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.